Well, good morning. Hopefully you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at the first five verses. That's what we're basically focusing on this morning. These are important words. My lesson is titled today, I don't have it on PowerPoint, Beware of the Doctrine of Demons. Beware of the Doctrine of Demons. In the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he gives us a stern warning here against apostasy. In verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so a good minister of Jesus Christ will warn his people that there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that, if they're not careful, will work to lure them away from God. And so Paul states in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, he makes it very clear. He says, some shall depart from the faith. And so apostasy isn't an unintentional departure of someone struggling with doubt. It characterizes someone who deliberately abandons the truth once affirmed for erroneous or false teaching. The faith here refers to the body of truth that was given to us from Jesus to the apostles, and it has been preserved for us in the writing of the New Testament. And so we should not naively think that false religion is simply a collection, if you will, of misguided ideas, because that's not what they are. They are the doctrine of demons. Paul makes it abundantly clear. Every false doctrine, every false religion has its origin and roots in hell and demons and Satan. And so the Word of God clearly teaches that apostasy is satanic seduction. The battle between God and His truth and the devil and his lies. God calls people to himself through the truth, and Satan tries to lure people away from God through his lies. Now, Scripture exhorts us that we are to expose false teaching. And that kind of confrontation is not a popular thing to do. Right? Many churches, in the name of love, adopt the philosophy of let's all be friends. But nonetheless, there is the biblical mandate to deal with all false teaching. And there's a lot of it out there. And we need to be careful. You know, believe it or not, there are groups that teach the doctrine of exaltation, that through our religion, you can eventually become God one day. That's a doctrine. That's the essence of Mormon teaching. That's what they teach. That's the heart and soul of Mormonism, is that you will ultimately become God one day yourself. Or there are groups that teach only 144,000 will go to heaven. And they use a figurative passage in the book of Revelation chapter 7 to teach this. Or there are people who teach today that we need to keep the law or certain parts of the law. There are lots of groups that do this. Seventh-day Adventists, for example. There are a lot of Hebrew roots movements that teach that we are to observe, you know, Sabbath. We're to observe certain dietary requirements that, just all kinds of stuff. And it's not true. The Bible does not teach this at all, but yet many people just take it hook, line, and sinker. While Timothy was ministering to the church at Ephesus, false teachers were teaching contrary doctrines. That's one of the things that Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus for, to straighten out these matters. The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy have so much to do with doctrine. That's why I appreciated the songs you led this morning, because it emphasized the importance of God's Word. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn that they desired to be teachers of law, Paul said, but they didn't understand what they were teaching, chapter 1, verse 7. And then in verses 18 through 20 in chapter 1, he tells us about two individuals there who had departed from the truth, and they had been handed over by Paul to Satan. Their names are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Few churches today would take such a stand. Few churches today would do what Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 closes with this theme of truth. In verse 15, he says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And then in verse 16, he mentions these six statements of truth. We looked at the verse last week. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That logically leads Paul into the discussion of chapter 4 of this demonic counterattack against truth. You can always expect that Satan is going to counter whatever God says. And so in the first five verses of chapter 4, he describes the apostates and their teaching. And from verses 6 to 16, he tells Timothy how to be the kind of man necessary to deal with these doctrinal matters. So let's establish a few things. Paul says, now the Spirit explicitly says in verse 1, we should not be shocked to learn that some people will apostatize. The Spirit of God explicitly says some will depart from the faith. The Spirit's explicit instruction is in the present tense here and is in reference to divine revelation. All divine revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that Scripture is not the product of man's ingenuity, but rather holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. As Paul pens his epistle to Timothy here, the very words Holy Spirit about the very words about the Holy Spirit come true. And so Paul knew that there would be apostates in the church at Ephesus because the Holy Spirit had revealed that truth to Paul early on, long before he had written this letter. Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, if you remember, in Acts chapter 20. And they said this in verses 29 and 30. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul has been warning them over and over and over about false teaching and false doctrine. And such revelation about apostasy is not anything new in the New Testament, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit has been warning about apostasy back in the Old Testament. Individuals, the nation as a whole, the New Testament, there are numerous passages that warn us of a departure of the faith of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul informed us that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a massive falling away. That's what he says. And so before the return of Jesus, there would be a massive falling away. People would abandon the faith of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter said that there will come in the last day scoffers abandoning the faith to pursue their own lust and their own desires. You could also look at Jude verse 18 on that. So Paul says, in the latter times, verse 1. Now, that phrase does not refer to sometime in the church age yet future. And that's what many people think about when they think about the last days. But when we're talking about the last days, we're talking about the time between Christ's first and second coming. That whole period is referred to as the last days. In fact, the Apostle John says, "Little children, it is the last time." 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And then the Apostle Peter said that Christ was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. The Hebrew writer says, God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Peter, while preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And so we are living in the last days. And we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And so all of those verses tells us that the last times begin with the first coming of Jesus. And so now we are living in those last days. And so this is the dispensation. This is the age that Paul said the great apostasy would occur. Now, has that already occurred? Or is that yet to occur? Right? And so you can kind of look back and say that, wow, that's kind of already happened. You know, maybe he's referring to something yet future. But nonetheless, Paul goes on to say here in verse 1, here's the problem, here's the trouble. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so the source of apostasy, the apostasy Paul is talking about, this massive turning away from Jesus, is demonic. It's demonic. And Paul described the supernatural battle with the demonic forces when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, often parents will say, you know, our child was raised in a Christian home, but then he went away to college and he was led astray by atheistic professors or by religious cult leaders, and now he or she denies the faith that they once affirmed. Such students are not the victims of persuasive professors or religious leaders or clever writers who have subtly propagated falsehood in their textbooks. Ungodly philosophies and false religions are not merely human aberrations. They are ultimately the product of Satan himself. And it's so important we understand this. That's exactly what Paul is saying in this text that we're looking at this morning. And so the phrase seducing spirits refers to the source of all these false doctrines or teachings. Supernatural, demonic spirit beings, fallen angels, those spirits who will lead you, if you allow them to wander from the truth of Jesus. And so, whereas the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, these principalities and powers are leading us away from the truth. And so the history of seducing spirits goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan is seduced by Eve into believing that she was being somehow cheated out of God's best for her life. And so he seduced her to disobey God's instructions, and she did. And such seduction is chronicled throughout Scripture. We see it all over, all the way to the book of Revelation. So false teachers seduce people, Paul says, with the doctrines of demons. And so the world is full of demonic teaching. Anything that contradicts God's word is ultimately a teaching from a demon. That's where it ultimately comes from. Not just some human teacher, but that human teacher is influenced by the spirit of Satan. That's what is going on. And so, however, not all demonic teaching looks demonic on the surface, right? Some of it is so subtly disguised that we might not even recognize it as false doctrine or false teaching unless we look at it very, very closely. Many people are trifling with Satan, with satanic doctrines without knowing that they are being seduced. And unless these false teachers are exposed, many are going to be led astray. And that's why it's so important that this is pointed out. It's why Paul goes to great effort to do that in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. I want you to notice he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy in verse 2. So the doctrines of demons are dispensed through human agents. Although the source is supernatural, the means of the seduction is natural. It is occurring on a human level where men are teaching other men satanic doctrines. And so the beginning phrase of verse 2 can best be translated through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Demons use men and women who may appear to be well-educated, religious, and these individuals may even be preachers who may appear to be moral and devout in their appearance, and they may give the impression that their motives are pure and their desire is to help people. But it's nothing more than a facade. Their goal is to lead people away from God. And there are warnings upon warnings upon warnings in the New Testament concerning this. Paul says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, verse 2. The conscience is the part of man that affirms or condemns your action. So if you're doing good, it pats you on the back. If you're not doing good, it kicks you in the backside. And so it sort of helps control our behavior. False teachers carry on their hypocrisy day after day. You know why? Because their consciences have been seared. They have no ability to discern right or wrong or good or evil. They have lost all sensitivity to truth and integrity. In my own ministry, I am very concerned about my responsibility when I stand up to preach. When I stand up to proclaim the Word of God, I pray every single day that when I stand up and proclaim God's word, that I proclaim nothing more than God's truth. That's all that I desire to proclaim. I have no desire to lead people astray. And so it's incumbent upon every minister and teacher of the word of God that they teach the truth as it is given in the word of God. It's vital. So Paul says just some of the doctrines, a couple of things he mentions that they would teach that would lead people astray. He mentions here forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, verse 3. And so those restrictions are just a sample of the erroneous teachings that these false teachers would teach. Some false teachers taught that if you want it to be spiritual, really spiritual, then you shouldn't get married. You should abstain from marriage because that's what you have to do to be spiritual. And by the same token, they would say if you want to be spiritual, then you have to refrain from eating certain types of foods as well. And so your spirituality is incumbent upon you know, what you eat and not getting married. And yet when we read the Word of God, Paul honors singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but he also honors marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is of God. God instituted marriage. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, what we really, I think, have going on here is ascetic teachings. You know, you deny yourself certain things, and by denying yourself certain things, that helps you spiritually. It helps you grow spiritually. That's what is happening here. That's what Paul's talking about, but it's not true. Paul talks about this in the book of Colossians as well. But all false religions devise human means by which you become saved, either by what you do or what you don't do. And they all ultimately are based on human achievement. It's one of the ways you can see false doctrine and false religions very clearly immediately, because it's based on human achievement. It's based on what you do, not what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so although the ascetic practices may give the impression of spirituality and sincerity, they are by no means a way of attaining holiness or godliness. It's not the avenue to do that. So that kind of externalism is typical of false religion. And Paul points this out at the end of verse 3. And it is that spirituality is not related to what you accept or deny yourself. In other words, it's not based on you not eating certain foods. It's not based on you not getting married. Paul says in Colossians 2, for example, beginning in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or in respect to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the reality, is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, or subject you to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which will all perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men." Don't follow aesthetic approach of trying to earn your acceptance before God. As Christians, you are already complete in Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 clearly teaches. True religion acknowledges that the Lord alone has accomplished our salvation. False religions are going to deny that. They're going to say you have to do something else. That Jesus and Him crucified is not enough. You're going to have to add to what Jesus did. You see this throughout the book of Acts, where the Judaizers are running around trying to get people to be circumcised and keep the law. It has nothing to do with one's salvation. Paul said, "God hath created marriage and foods to be received with thanksgiving to them that love and know the truth." And so God created marriage when He provided a wife for Adam back in the garden. And both Paul and Peter stress the importance of a good marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so God also provided a variety of foods, if you will, for man's nourishment and his enjoyment. Genesis 1:29, and then Genesis 9 and verse 3. In fact, God created the earth, and when He was finished, God declared that everything was good. And so it doesn't make sense to deny man what God has created to be received with thanksgiving for those who love and know the truth. It's ludicrous to deny the right of marriage and certain foods in an attempt to attain holiness. because that's to deny God's right to be glorified for the beauty of what He gave us. His only begotten Son, as well as all good things for us to enjoy. And so it would be better to be married and eat everything He provided and praise Him for it than to not marry and deny yourself and not give Him glory for it. Paul says, every creature is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so marriage and food are good things. So there are groups that tell you that you can't eat pig, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. You have to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. I mean, groups today, Hebrew roots movement groups, Seventh-day Adventist groups do the same thing. That's Judaism. That's law. It is not Christianity. And a lot of false doctrine and false teaching today comes because people don't make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They're two separate covenants. So Paul says that it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And so the Word of God is used here in the pastoral epistles, if you will, to refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation clarifies that all the dietary laws that I've mentioned have all been abolished. They were given to Israel for a brief time in history. They were given to them for specific purposes. Their dress was given to them for specific purposes. God wanted Israel to be a distinct people, a distinct nation through which He would do a great work. That's what God wanted. And that's why He gave them certain laws. But they have been taken away. And we are now under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And so if we understand that the gospel has freed us from the dietary laws, if offered in prayer to God and giving Him thanks, we receive His wonderful good gifts. Mandatory celibacy and abstinence from certain foods is demonic, and it leads to trouble. You know, you take groups, for example. You know, I was born and raised in the Catholic faith. You know, and there has been so many kids that have been sexually abused. You know, celibacy doesn't help with that. You know, if a man had a wife, then maybe he wouldn't have the temptations to do other things, right? And so by denying a man that right, then he ends up doing things that he should not do. But it's not only found in Catholicism. There are a lot of groups that have a lot of struggles in this issue. Right now, there are numerous lawsuits and the Jehovah's Witnesses all over the world, Australia, Russia, and several other places, because their people have been abusing kids, and they've been hiding it, and they've not informed the authorities concerning these matters. So it creates trouble, creates problems. And so let me close this out. So how do we respond to false teaching? Are you more concerned about avoiding controversy than exposing demonic systems? That's an important question, because these demonic systems lead naive souls away from God. They lead them astray. You just look at the numbers of people who are exiting the churches of Christ. A lot of our young people are leaving. A lot of our young people are being seduced. A lot of our young people are being pulled away. And so when Jesus encountered these religious leaders who were misleading them, He took them to task. I mean, read Matthew chapter 23. He laid a blistering sermon down on the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. And so, what have you been trusting in to secure your place in heaven? Is it self-denial? Is it asceticism? Is it deeds you have done? Or are you trusting in the work of Christ, who came into the world, died on the cross, paid the debt of your sin, and rose from the dead 3 days later? That's where your hope and trust needs to be. And don't let anyone come along and move you away from that and tell you you're not complete in Jesus, that there's something else you need, because you are complete in Jesus Christ. But if anything, 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a very, very serious warning that many people just pay no attention to. So let me read this again. Listen to Paul. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Please don't just look at that and then just walk away and forget about it. This is such a serious warning to God's people, because if we don't take heed to the warning, you might be one of the ones that Paul's talking about in that massive departure and being led away from Christ. Don't let anyone do that to you. Stay in God's word. As long as we have the truth and we're walking in the truth and we're following the truth and we're living the truth, then we know we're on good and solid ground. And so that's where I encourage you to stay. And so this morning, if you're in need of prayer, if you don't know Jesus, you've never had an encounter with the one who loved you so much that he gave his life for you, won't you come to him this morning? And we're going to sing a song to encourage you to do that. So come if you would as we sing, please.